Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house, the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. The text for today is found in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36 through 16, verse 5. And I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Those that you brought your Bibles, and if not, get one from the pew rack, and follow along as I read Acts 15, 36 through 16, 5. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His holy word. You know, last week we learned that authentic Christians love God with all their hearts. And love of God is their internal motivation. It's what gets them going for the Lord. It drives them to serve Him. And authentic Christians have a passion for God and His work. And today we may say or use the word drive instead of passion. We talk about that person has a drive for money, has a drive to attain wealth, has a drive to attain power, and etc. Well, if anyone loved the Lord with all his heart and had a passion for God's work, it was the Apostle Paul. His love and his passion for God motivated him to always be preaching, discipling, teaching, witnessing, and visiting on behalf of God. Now, Paul, I believe, and many scholars believe, could have settled comfortably at the large church in Antioch as its pastor. But he chose not to do so, as long as there were people who needed to be reached for the Lord. Paul was driven by the passion for God to fulfill that task. The time period involved in our text today marks the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul was arguably the most successful evangelist ever because of his passion for God and for doing God's work. And let's take a few moments and look at the passion that Paul possessed. Paul's passion was not money. It was not power. It was not fame. Paul's passion was reaching the lost. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul is saying, I have no choice. It's basically in my genes that I do the Lord's work. He's not bragging. He is just saying that witnessing is not an option and reaching the lost is not a suggestion. It is a command of God which Paul must obey. Paul was passionate about his work for the Lord. And a synonym for this type of zeal, for Paul's zeal, is enthusiasm. And its original form comes from two Greek words, en, and theos, theos, meaning in God. Enthusiasm gives us the ability to do a job and to do it better. We cannot go wrong if we have enthusiasm when we're working for the Lord. Now, I read a story of a man who maybe had a little bit too much enthusiasm. He was a fisherman, and he had a stand at an open-air market where he would sell his catch. And one day he had had a particularly good day, and there was one fish left in the barrel. And he was getting ready to close shop, and a lady came in and said, I'd like to purchase a large fish to prepare for my husband's dinner. So he reaches down in the barrel and swishes this one fish around and puts it on the counter, and he says, how is this? And she said, no, that's a little small. Have you got another? So he puts the fish back in the barrel and swishes it around and swishes it around and puts it up on the counter and says, how about this one? And she said, no, it's still a little bit too small. So he goes through the same procedure a third time. And he builds up enthusiasm. And as he brings this fish out of the barrel, you know, with all the excitement he could muster, he says, wow, look at this guy. And she says, well, it's still a little small. I believe I'll take all three of them. So I think his enthusiasm got him in trouble for selling his very last fish. But we cannot have too much enthusiasm, too much passion for spirituality, for serving the Lord. And you know, the opposite of spiritual passion is spiritual sleep. In Romans 13:11, we read, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In this portion of his letter to the church at Rome, Paul is referring to a spiritual sleep of the people, of the Christians in this young, early Christian church. And that statement was true then, and it is true today. We are asleep in a crowd of noisy non-believers, in a crowd of noisy lost persons. Too often we, believers, are asleep. A vast majority in the people in our society do not know Jesus as their Savior. Now, many of them know about Jesus, but majority of them do not know Jesus as their Savior. Yet, we pass them in stores where we shop. We pass them on the street. We see them at work. And we are sleepwalking. There are 6 billion people living on this planet. However, most of them are spiritually dead, and we tend to do nothing about that. Oh, there's a small group of us who claim to be spiritually active and accidentally will stumble over a sinner now and then, and we may just even save someone occasionally. But we need to wake up. We need to be alive, awake, enthusiastic for God's work. Imagine what we could accomplish for God if we had the passion that Paul had, if we had the zeal, the enthusiasm for serving God that Paul possessed. But unfortunately, we come by our behavior honestly. If we look at some of our ancestors in the Bible, we can see this is true. Jonah was a good sleeper. He slept the sleep of unconcern. You recall God instructed Jonah to go and preach to the evil and wicked Assyrians in Nineveh, but Jonah goes the other way. He boards a ship and goes to sleep unconcerned about the Assyrians. As a matter of fact, Jonah didn't care if the Assyrians went to hell or not. He wanted God to punish these evil people. And until he was found in the belly of the whale and regurgitated up on shore, he had no spiritual concern. Well, what about us? We talk to our neighbors about everything about the gospel. And when we do this, we are in essence sleepwalking. We are sleeping the sleep of the unconcerned. Well, do we believe, is there a hell or not? Do we believe in God? Do we believe the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or do we just feed upon it cafeteria style and just take the things that we find tasteful and leave the rest? If our neighbor's house was on fire, I believe we would call 911 or get a hose or something to try to help them. But yet, we show little concern for their spiritual welfare. Another biblical example of spiritual sleep involves Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, these three slept the sleep of the unprepared. Jesus was facing the most desperate spiritual struggle in his life. The encounter with Satan in the desert 3 years earlier was a piece of cake compared to what he was going through at this point. Jesus knows that just in a few hours, he is to be upon the cross and to literally become sin himself. And he was tempted not to go through with the crucifixion. And he asked his three friends to please come and pray with him. His most trusted friends were given this opportunity. They had the chance of a lifetime to pray with the Son of God in his greatest hour of need. But we know what they did. They fell asleep. They were not prepared to pray with him. They were not prepared to kneel and join hands themselves while Jesus was praying a few yards away. They fell asleep. They acted as if they had no idea what was going on. But eternity hung in the balance. There was the difference between heaven and hell. And yet they sleep. For 3 years they had followed Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Their training as disciples led them up to this very moment. And now they had a chance to get in the game and carry the ball. And they fell asleep. The sleep of the unprepared. How about us? How many of you believers here today realize this story is about you? Realize that this is us. We have opportunities to witness for God, to show our passion for Him, to tell others about His love and the gift of salvation that He gives us, and yet we do not have the passion for God and His work. So we drop the ball. We are unprepared. Eternity is at stake. Even today, as it was back then, major events are occurring, and yet pastors enter the pulpit still spiritually unprepared. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and children workers still think they can wing it and fake the lesson or Bible study for which they are responsible. Christians today are asleep and unprepared. Paul believed that God's work was the most important thing, the most important work in the world. And we need to possess that belief. We need to realize that we have to have passion for God and passion to perform His work. Samson fell asleep in Delilah's lap. He slept the sleep of the unaware. Once he told the source of his strength, he lost his power, because while asleep, we know Delilah cut his hair. And when the Philistines came, Samson rose up and growled and flexed his muscles, ready to watch them run like they always did. But he was unaware that he had been shorn of his strength. And he was killed. He slept the sleep of the unaware. So we see that passion is an essential element for effective evangelism. We need to wake up and to respond to God's call to serve God's needs at this hour. And in addition to the proper passion for God, authentic Christians must possess the proper priority for God and His work. Not only did Paul have that proper passion, but he also had the proper priority for it also. Paul knew the main thing was keeping the main thing the main thing. Think about that. Paul knew that the main thing was keeping the main thing the main thing. And he let nothing stand in his way. Not physical punishment, not imprisonment, not the physical thorn in his side that we believe he possessed. He kept the main thing the main thing. We in churches get off track so easily. We all know that. We've been on committees. We've served as leaders. And we get involved and we step back. We get involved in an issue and we step back and we realize it's not a God issue at all. The number one main thing is winning souls, keeping people out of hell. Everything else is subservient to that one goal. And Paul realized that. And he used that passion to win people over for the Lord. Paul never forgot that Jesus was born to die and to rise again and to save souls, to save those who was lost. He did not come here to be ministered unto, but to minister to and to give his life for his priority of saving souls. So we must have the proper priority also. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that fabulous evangelist, said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Doesn't that describe Paul to a T? This Saul of Tarsus who persecuted Christians and became Paul the Apostle did everything humanly possible to save people from an eternal life in hell. To be effective evangelists, we must have the passion like Paul. We must have the priority as Paul did. We must give God's work first priority in our life. And ultimately, we must have the proper message. We are put to shame, folks, by many cults that have more passion and more priority for their goals than we possess as Christians. The proper message is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Nothing more and nothing less. When we couple this right message with passion and priority, souls will be saved. People will be won to Christ. Fanny J. Crosby, whom I mentioned in a sermon some time ago, was a blind hymn writer and wrote many, many hymns that we sing today. And in her later years, she visited the Macaulay Rescue Mission in New York City. The congregation was filled with drug-addicted, alcoholic men who were homeless. And Miss Fanny posed the question, is there a young man out there who does not have a mother? And one young man timidly came forward and he told her that his mother had died when he was very young. And Miss Fanny gave him a big hug and a kiss on the cheek. And it touched her heart so much that when she got home, she wrote these words: "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." And some years later, Ira D. Sankey, who was an American gospel hymn singer and writer of hymn music, and he performed often at D.L. Moody services. And he was to perform at a D.L. Moody service in St. Louis. And he stood up to sing "Rescue the Perishing," and he told the story. And a middle-aged man jumped up in the audience and said, "That young man was me. I was the one that she hugged and kissed, and I never forgot that moment. And as a result, I became a Christian and straightened out my life." When we take the right message and couple it with the proper passion and the proper priority for God and for His work, people will be saved. And if you would like to be a part of God's kingdom here on earth, and if you would like to be an example to others, but you don't have a church home, you haven't answered God's call to salvation, we invite you to come. To come and to pray to Him and to accept that gift and then to grow as a mature as a Christian and develop a passion for God and His work. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior but feel like that passion, that fire, that priority that needs to be given to God and His work has died or is flickering in your life, we invite you to pray to God to stir you up, to stoke the fires, to give you the passion that Paul possessed to witness to the lost.